This is the audio portion of a video that you may choose to watch, available on our website, AboundingJoy.com, also on YouTube. Thanks for joining me today in our Bible study. This is the fourth in our series of Bible studies from Romans chapter 6. And as we've already seen, and you probably already knew, Romans chapter 6 is certainly one of the most important and most profound chapters in the whole Bible. And I believe it's really important for us to spend a little time here trying to understand what God is teaching us in this very profound chapter through, of course, his man, the Apostle Paul. The truth is, some of the heaviest and most important Bible doctrines of the whole Bible are right here in the book of Romans. You may remember in the previous study, I mentioned that we have to get all the way to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, before we find the very first command in Romans. And I mentioned that that can be very frustrating for an exhorter like me to have to wade through so much doctrinal truth before we can start talking about application. But if I find it frustrating, it's a mark of my spiritual immaturity. But that's a bit of a ditch for those of us who have the gift of exhortation. The way we fall into it is this way. We like to encourage spiritual growth in other people. We want to see people become more like Jesus. Live more like Jesus, act more like Jesus. And we translate that into trying to help them understand how to apply the scriptures. You know, that how do you apply the scriptures to our lives? And the quickest way, it seems, for us to do that is to look for commands. We find the commands that God gives us in scripture, and then we think, okay, how's that command to be applied to my life? Of course, the problem with that is if we rush through Romans looking for commands, we're going to skip the first 5.5 chapters. So we can't do that. We can rush so quickly to applications that we may actually come to some bad conclusions. We may not really understand the application like we think we do because we haven't taken time to understand the truth that God gives us that undergirds these applications. And applications that don't have a solid foundation in God's truth can be bad applications, not good applications at all. We can veer off track. We can spin out of control because we get hung up on something or fall into a ditch because we don't understand the truth undergirding the application. But of course, I've already mentioned this too. There's a ditch on the other side of that road. I want to point that out again. There are some Christians who are so fascinated and thrilled with just studying pure Bible doctrine. I mean, they just love it. They're wired that way. Many of them have the gift of teaching, but they love nothing better than to dig as deeply as they can into passages like Romans 6. Just for the thrill of acquiring doctrinal knowledge. I mean, they just love it. It's just, there's nothing they enjoy more. But there's a danger of becoming so fascinated with doctrine that we get stuck there. Some of us can find it pretty exciting to stimulate our thinking, our logic, our intellect, because Paul's got some really powerful arguments. They're very deep, kind of intellectual. And when you start studying it and you begin to see it, man, it gets exciting. So we must never minimize the importance of right doctrine. We must not. But we must go on. We must go further. We need to ask ourselves, how does this doctrine affect my behavior? How does it affect my conduct? How does it affect my manner of life, the way I live? How does it change me? Because God intends, always intends, for doctrine to change our lives. If that were not the case, Romans would end at the middle of chapter 6. And by the way, Ephesians would probably end at chapter 3. So when we get to chapter 6, verse 12, we come to this incredibly important word, therefore. Therefore. And that word lets us know that the powerful, profound doctrine of these previous chapters has led us up to this point. Now it's to be applied. Therefore, because of all of this truth, this is what we must do. Now, I want to continue to underline for just a few more minutes what I've said about these ditches. You may get tired of hearing me say this, but I just think it's so important. Some are so application-minded that they have no use for the heavy doctrinal studies. It's almost a little irritating. Have you ever known people like that? It seems like a distraction to them from just doing what God put us here to do. There are people who say things like, you know what? We need to be out there telling people about Jesus. Or we just need to tell people how to make life work
Just tell them what God says to do to be successful. Don't get bogged down in all this doctrine, this heavy theology stuff. It's just confusing. It's just controversial. No, no, no. Let's stay away from that stuff. But remember, without that solid doctrinal foundation, the practical application may actually be wrong. And this is important too, though. Listen now. Even if it's right, even if it's true, the motivation to persevere is often missing. People who don't have solid doctrinal grounding, many times we can start like a house of fire. You know, we're all excited about this application, about this word, about this command, but then we quickly burn out. People get all excited about application and think doctrine is not such a big deal. We may find ourselves bouncing from one application to another application to another application, and we may never really get strong in the Lord. We may have the illusion because we're doing this and this and this. We become maybe spiritual dabblers, you know what I mean? A little bit of this, and then we get tired of that. A little bit of that. Oh, this looks exciting over here. Oh, let's do this. This looks interesting. Let's do that. These things seem helpful. Let's do them. And we're just jumping from one thing to another. But others really do become so fascinated with doctrine that they never find time for the application. The Bible is full of warnings about this. John chapter 13, Jesus said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you, what do you remember? You probably see it on the screen. You do them. Yeah. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Knowledge has to lead to obedience. Paul said to the Corinthians in the love chapter, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and know all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Knowledge has to lead to love. That's the way we behave. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, so he said, now concerning these things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Listen to this. Listen to what he says next. Knowledge makes arrogant. Knowledge makes arrogant. Puffs up. Love edifies. The knowledge has to be translated into behavior that shows God's love. So we focus on the doctrine of Romans 6. Now we have to do the application. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Notice that verse 12 does not say, do not let sin reign in you. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There was a time, remember, when sin reigned over us. Now we're dead to it. We've already seen that. It no longer reigns over us. Once we ourselves were part of the kingdom of Satan, now we've been set free. We're not part of that kingdom anymore. But when Paul gets to chapter 8, he's going to make it clear that our mortal bodies have not yet been set free. We have, not our bodies. That's going to come at glorification when Jesus comes back. So in Romans 8, verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The curse is over all the creation. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, those of us who are saved, we're in Christ, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, he lives in us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. We're still waiting eagerly for that redemption of our body. But you and I in Christ, you are not a mortal body. You are a new creation. But listen, you live in a mortal body. So do I. It's part of our preparation for eternity. The day is coming when this mortal body will be transformed. Paul says it this way in his letter to the Philippians. This is in chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. He's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. This body is going to be changed, glorified when Jesus comes back, but not yet. So we're delivered from the realm of sin, but sin still remains at work in our bodies. Listen now, it's impossible for sin to reign over us. Make this distinction clear in your mind. It really is. It's impossible for sin to reign over us, but sin can reign in our mortal bodies if we let it. That's the purpose of the command in verse 12. You hear what God's saying here? So back in verse 11, he's saying, first, you got to realize that we ourselves, the real us, the inner man, really is dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. But then we must realize that sin can still reign in our body if we let it. And a major part of our preparation for eternity is not letting it. Not letting it. Do you notice the word lust in verse 12? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. In our day, when we see the word lust, our mind usually goes to sexual sin of some kind, which is a legitimate interpretation of lust. But in Greek, the word does not just refer to sexual sin, not sexual sin only. Sexual sin certainly included in that, sexual lust. But when any of our natural God-given appetites or desires or instincts are allowed to get out of God's control, we have a problem with sinful lust. For example, we have God-given desires to eat good things or to drink things that taste good, to have sex, to rest, to sleep, to see beautiful things, to hear beautiful sounds, to smell nice smells, to touch nice things. We have a desire for those things. God gave us those senses. He gave us those appetites. And he gave us ways to satisfy those appetites in a godly way. But Satan comes along and tries to turn these good things into lusts. Satan tries to drive these God-given appetites into the lust ditch. God wants us to learn to conquer sin in the body, not let our bodies be conquered by sin. Sin turns these God-given desires to eat or drink or taste good things into gluttony, or maybe alcoholism, or maybe some eating disorders. We can learn to get a kick out of things that were not meant for our bodies even, like nicotine or drugs. We can develop cravings for sugar or ice cream or other things that in excess can certainly do us a lot of harm. The natural desire for sleep, which is a God-given good thing, but that can be turned into slothfulness and laziness. The desire to see new and different things can turn into lust for pornography, or maybe lust for watching violence in movies, or maybe the adrenaline rush of horror movies and stuff like that. That's very ungodly. We can develop a lust to hear ungodly music. Some people just love craving hearing ungodly music. Gotten out of control. So sin will always be striving to control your body. Satan knows that if we let it, things that were meant to bring great joy and godly pleasure, if we pursue them beyond God's boundary lines, will eventually make us into miserable, joyless people. It's all around us. Don't have to look far. You can see it. And we will suffer more pain than we want to think about. You've seen it happen. It may have happened to you personally. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. Physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, financial pain, relationship pain, you know, all kinds of pain in our life because we have simply not done things God's way. But listen, pain's a gift from God. We may not look forward to it. We don't like it. We don't want it. But he makes sure it comes when these lusts get out of control. And so pain is God's way of getting our attention. He wants us to conquer these lusts. He intends for us to get prepared for eternity. So when Paul eventually gets to chapter 12 in Romans, he writes, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to listen, here we are, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Get them under control. He reminded the Corinthians, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul said this about himself. He said, I discipline my body. See, he had to get his own body under control. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Many years ago, I was mainly using a paper Bible then. I use electronic Bibles a lot now on my phone, computer. But in the margin of that verse in my paper Bible, I wrote a little note to myself. I wrote, who's in charge? You in Christ or your flesh? Paul was determined his flesh was not going to be in charge. And that's why, by the way, occasionally, it's maybe a good thing to spend a little time fasting to say to my stomach, you're not in charge of me. You're not the boss of me. That's why it's occasionally good maybe to sacrifice a little sleep in order to spend some time in God's Word or spend some time just with God, talking with Him, praying. There's some ways like this that we can let our body know, hey, body, you're not my boss. You're my slave. It's not the other way around. I'm not your slave. You're my slave, body. We've got to get that in our heads. We've got to practice that. Remember what I read in 1 Corinthians 9 just now? Paul said, I discipline my body and make it my slave. I'm not its slave. I want it to be my slave. But it takes work. It takes discipline. The sad thing, and one of the things that makes this a challenge for us, is we live in a culture that encourages us to indulge ourselves. Our culture encourages us to give in to whatever our lust happens to be. The advertising industry, the marketing industry, kind of scream at us through our televisions and our phones, you deserve this. You ought to have it. You know you want it. And people who've allowed their godly desires to get out of control will wind up saying things like, well, hey, this is just the way I'm wired, man. This is just who I am. I don't think it's fair or reasonable to have to say no to myself. That's not what God says. That's just what people say. God has not called us to a life of indulgence, guys. He has not. I don't care what the advertisers say. I don't know what the commercials say. God has not. He's called us into a life of battle. This is a spiritual war against the flesh. We're being sanctified. Yes, we are. But sanctification is not just something God does for us. Sanctification is a lifelong process of our cooperating with God, with what His purpose is in our life. It's a process. Yes, we're being set aside more and more for God's use, and God's doing that in us, but it's a process. It's a process of becoming holy. But listen, God makes us responsible to cooperate with Him as He continues that process of sanctification. He makes us responsible. If we're genuine Christians, the real inner man, the new man that risen to new life in Christ, craves this sanctification. We want to be more like Jesus. But listen, our flesh hates it. The real me loves it, but the flesh hates it. So we are in a continual war. We're in a continual battle with the flesh. Listen, don't miss this. There are Christians who are letting sin reign in their mortal bodies. They're continuing in it. They're going on in it. They're miserable, feeling defeated. And some of them are actually praying and hoping that someday God will somehow unilaterally, supernaturally, just come down and zap them and take it away from them. Just step in and stop them from sinning. And they get it in their heads, I guess, that they can just leave this sanctification stuff entirely up to God. Somehow God's just going to take away the lust of the flesh without any discipline or without any effort on my part. He's just going to supernaturally handle it. Now, some of you might be scratching your head right now and say, wait a minute, Steve, I thought God was the one who sanctifies us. Are you telling me that we have to do it ourselves? Well, no, God always is the one. Of course He is, who brings about any good in us, including our sanctification. This is God's work. But listen, this is the way He does it. This is the way He's chosen to do it. He requires us to put forth effort, to exercise discipline. Of course, He's the one who's empowering us to do it. But listen, you remember the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Remember the last thing on the list? I bet you do. Self-control. And when you read that and think about it and meditate on it, does that sound like an error to you? Do you think God should have said spirit control? Well, it's both. That's the way God designed us. He's controlling us, and by controlling us, he's giving us self-control. We make those decisions ourselves. You remember what he said in Philippians chapter 2? Listen to this. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen to what Paul says here. Don't miss this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do it. Work it out. But he doesn't put a period there. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So are you doing it? Or is God doing it? You know the answer to that. Both. He does not say, just let go and let God do it. He doesn't say that. I've heard people say, just let go and let God. Don't try. Don't put your effort into it. God doesn't say that. God says, be disciplined. He does not say, just wait on the Lord to conquer sin for you. The Lord's going to conquer all that sin for you. Well, yes, he conquered sin on the cross. And he will conquer it through us. But he requires discipline from us. We can't just sit back and wait on him to do it. You say, well, don't we need to wait on the Lord? Well, yes, there's a time to wait on the Lord. We wait on his perfect timing. We wait for his wisdom before we make certain decisions. But we never wait on the Lord to fight sin. We never wait on the Lord to put away sin. He's commanded us to do it. You don't have to wait on him to figure out whether he wants you to conquer this sin or not. He's made us into new creatures. He's given us power over sin. He's made me part of his family. I'm his kid. Why did he do that? So I could continue in sin? Well, you know the answer to that. We've already talked about that. In Titus chapter 2, he tells us why he gave himself for us, why he ransomed us from the enemy, why he redeemed us from slavery to Satan, why he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and slavery to his kingdom of light. Look at it. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. To allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies is to disgrace our Father, it's to disgrace our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's to disgrace our spiritual family. It must not be. And this is a good place for us to pause. We'll pick it up here next time. Father, I pray for whoever's watching this right now or listening to this. I pray, Lord, that you would work in them and help them really internalize this truth. Help us, Lord, realize in the depths of our being that we are living in bodies that have not yet been glorified, and therefore they're susceptible to being enslaved to sin. Lord, help us never, ever to forget that you have set us free and we have power over sin and Satan, but our flesh, our bodies are weak. And Satan is constantly tempting our bodies to lust after one thing or another. And Lord, it is so easy because we are so weak in the flesh. It is so easy for us to just kind of give in and let sin reign in our mortal bodies. But you have commanded us not to do that, and you've empowered us so that we don't have to let it happen. Please forgive us, Lord, when we've blamed you by saying, well, when the Lord wants to give me victory, he'll give me victory. Lord, help us to realize that's total nonsense. That's from the enemy. That's from the devil. Help us instead to realize that you right now are willing to give us all the power we need, all the strength we need to not be slaves to our flesh. Lord, help us to make our bodies our slaves, your slaves. Lord, we want to cooperate with you in our sanctification till we become like Jesus. So Lord, help us to internalize this truth really, really well so that we will persevere in this battle until it's over, until you call us home, until Jesus comes back, until these bodies are laid aside. and you give us new ones. We're looking forward to that, Lord. We're thankful that we get to experience that at some time. But Lord, between now and then, we know we're in a fight and we have work to do. So help us to be found faithful, keeping our focus on you, remembering who we are in Jesus, remembering all this truth you've given us, and winning these battles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.